I am convinced. And fundamentally, I'm simply convinced in my spirit. I am convinced that the next several months for us, individually and corporately as the people God is forming, are full of promise. I know that's always true. I know that any believer could say that on any given day, and it would be so. I'm simply telling you that it seems especially so to me that the opportunity is ours as a people to experience a rich season of God's grace and blessing in the coming months if we'll take hold of it. As the book of Esther says about Esther, I have every confidence that God has raised up Jefferson Assembly to royal position for such a time as this. As the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the people of Judah, I'm convinced that the plans God has for us are to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. See, these are good amen opportunities that you're just letting slide right past you, right there. Could you possibly believe that God's raised us to royal position for such a time as this? Could you possibly believe that perhaps the plans He has for us are not to harm us, but to prosper us and to give us a hope and a future? Okay. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Don't miss this amen opportunity then when it comes by, all right? I am assured that the one who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. The trouble is, at least I'll confess that it troubles me a little bit. I'm not sure exactly what God's good gift will look like. What shape it will take as it arrives and as He progresses His work in us and through us. And about that, I ask, have you ever been there? I mean, have you ever been there, and I hope that you have, a wonderful place to be, knowing that God is up to something good and wondering what shape exactly that blessing is going to take. Have you ever been there? At least a time or two in my life, I remember knowing in advance of some special occasion what gift I might receive on that occasion, mostly Christmas. I remember one time in particular, a few weeks before Christmas, spotting my dad in the aisle of the toy department in the store we were at as he made a quick U-turn and headed like a eagle in the other direction, carrying on his shoulder a Hot Wheels Sizzler California 500 racetrack. Huh? Remember Hot Wheels Sizzlers? Huh? That's right. A little rechargeable. You'd plug them in. I was into electric cars before they were cool. I knew what I was getting that Christmas, and that was cool. But even better, I think, was the year that I was completely surprised. The year was 1970. I assumed the bike was a 70, maybe a 69. It was new. 1970 Schwinn Stingray. Banana seat, candy apple green, 5-speed shifter lever on the, had a thin red line racing slick on the back. I mean, that was cool. I was cool. That was cool. We were perfect together. And as cool as I was and as cool as the bike was, it was just maybe hyper cool to be surprised by it. You know what I'm saying? When someone who knows you well and loves you dearly wants to do something for you, you can count on it being something good, even if you don't know all the details in advance. That's kind of how I feel about the next few months for us. Can't especially tell you why I think the potential is so ripe. I can't especially tell you what I think it'll all look like when God is done. I certainly can't tell you how I think all the good stuff that God wants to do among us is going to get done, though I am confident that it involves a response on our part. I'm just telling you that to me, these days seem full of promise. I'm so convinced that that's so that I am convinced that it is time to move forward in faith. I want to spend the next several weeks then looking at some great men and women of faith. I'll look at people from the Old Testament in particular, and my plan is just a person a Sunday. We're not going to take 10 weeks to study the 10 toes of Moses. You know, the third toe on the left foot speaks of the third journey on the, you know, we're not going to do that. My intention, rather, is to simply identify what I see as a key quality in each of these people of faith in their forward progress, to discuss it for a morning, to learn what we can from it, and to move on, to simply hit it and go on. And I might be saying that to convince myself as much as to convince you, but that's my plan, all right? I want to begin this morning with a person who is perhaps the greatest adventurer in my mind, perhaps the greatest adventurer in the Old Testament, a person whose obedient faith led him and his family all over the ancient Near East, and please note, in a time when international travel was not nearly so simple as it is today. He gets introduced in the scriptures in a fairly nondescript way. He's simply included in one of the genealogical lists in Genesis. His name at his first introduction is given as Abram, though you may know him better as Abraham. Later in the story, God gives him the name Abraham. And he's simply introduced as a part of the family line of a man named Terah. Genesis 11:27 says this. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. There's some great women's names for you if you're looking to, you guys had a little girl, here it is, right? Milcah, Iscah, those are some great names, all right? Now, Iscah, doesn't that sound lovely? Go to sleep, little Iscah, go to sleep. Maybe not. Now, Sarai, this is just a little footnote added to this. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Just seems to me that that's not much of an introduction, really, for a person who would go on to be revered ultimately not just by Christianity, but by Judaism and by Islam as well. And it's really not the point of the message this morning. It's just a little observation I'm going to make. But Abraham's introduction in the scriptures reminds me that it doesn't matter how ordinary your genealogy might be. It doesn't matter what your history says about you, how commonplace or how unremarkable your past. The fact is, when you're following Jesus Christ, it is not your past that defines you, but His future for you. Your history may be just plain boring. Your beginnings may be as dull and insignificant as Abram's seem to be. The fact is, your past may be worse than that. Not just nondescript, not just not noteworthy. Your past may be marred and scarred. I read this week, maybe you did too, about the honest obituary written by the children of an abusive mother in hopes of raising awareness of the problem of child abuse. They told it like it was in the obituary as they wrote of their mother's passing. Now, I say that because some of you could do the same. You may be familiar with a past like that, with a history that's worse than just ordinary. Or as we all know, the brokenness that mars your past could be of your own making. Foolish choices, even rebellious choices, decisions that you would reverse in a moment were it possible. I just want you to hear me on this. Even that history won't stop God from blessing you and using you if you'll let Him. Boy. Even that history doesn't have to define who you are today or determine who you'll be tomorrow. Jesus has taken all of the brokenness of your past. He has nailed it to the cross. All the accusations of worthlessness that Satan would throw against you have been crucified with Christ. He has ordained a new day for you, a day with a hope, with a future, just like we spoke about from Jeremiah moments ago. When you are walking in faith with Christ, it's His future, not your past, that determines your destiny in Him. It's not too much that's noteworthy of Abram's beginnings. Son of Terah, brother of Nahor, uncle to a fellow named Lot, husband to a woman named Sarai, barren, the text notes. That might be the most significant thing about Abram's beginnings. I won't even get there in the story, but it becomes significant later on if you know Abram's testimony. But the Bible still, in this succinct little introduction, this nondescript introduction to Abram, reveals that something was astir, and I think that God was up to something in Abram's life before Abram could have even understood it himself. The Bible says that Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. The Bible notes that when they came to Haran, they settled there. So here's what we know. Terah's roots, the father of this tribe, his roots are in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is ancient Mesopotamia. It's a Sumerian city-state in southern Mesopotamia. And sometime after Haran's death, Abram's father, Terah, takes Abram, Sarai, and his grandson, Abram's nephew, Lot, and heads for Canaan. Now, what we know from other historical sources is that these guys weren't out there by themselves doing something that nobody else was doing, but rather they were actually part of a larger nomadic movement going on at that point in history. They weren't the only ones making this transition, making this trek. They weren't the only ones relocating from Mesopotamia to Canaan. And at the risk of kind of littering this message with rabbit trails, I still want to stop and make this observation. Just like Abraham, just like Terah, just like this tribe as part of many other people making this transition at this point in history, there may be currents in the course of history that impact your life, that shape your day in ways that you might not choose, perhaps in ways you're not even aware of. You're just living your life. You're just letting life take you where it takes you. What I want to say is that none of these broader events that shape our days, none of these events either cause God to lose track of us or keep God from accomplishing His purpose in us. Indeed, those circumstances that have shaped your life in larger ways may be the very thing that God is using to propel you towards the completion of His will for your life. One of God's most amazing skills is His ability to use what we might see as simply the natural course of things to propel our lives towards the accomplishment of His will. I remember talking to my father-in-law once about a church, and I think I've told you this story, but it's worth telling again. I was talking to my father-in-law about a church that was really making some waves. This is years ago. Waves of explosive growth. I mean, the story was spreading across the nation, and people were making note of it. And I learned that this church was growing like crazy because it was located in one of the 10 fastest growing counties in the nation, which made the whole thing make a lot more sense, right? And I made that up. I'm not trying to despiritualize what God was doing, but I'm just saying, look, if you're located in a county that's among the 10 fastest growing counties in the nation, you got some people coming in to build a church with, right? I made that observation to my father-in-law, who simply said, yep, God's an opportunist. It's one of the greatest theological insights ever offered. And it came from a produce man. You know, how does that work? Even events that occur in the natural order of things, a nomadic ancient people transitioning along with many others from ancient Mesopotamia to ancient Canaan, or a mobile modern people transitioning from one region of the United States to another, in either case, what we would see as the natural order of things, God sees as an opportunity to advance His purpose and fulfill His will. God has an eye on Abram, and God has a plan for him in the land of Canaan, and world events, a migration of peoples from Mesopotamia to Canaan, the significance of which I'm pretty confident that Abram's father, Terah, didn't fully comprehend. All of that leads to Terah taking his family and transitioning from where they'd been towards where God was taking Abram all along. Here's the point. If God had His eye and His hand on Abram, who was on some level simply carried along by the events of his life, God can keep His eye and His hand on you no matter where life takes you. You may not know why your life has taken the twists and turns that it has. You may not know why circumstances have left you far from where you started, or maybe even far from where you thought you would end up. None of it is lost on God, and you are not lost to God. Terah settles his family in Haran, and they are there until Terah's death, but the loss of his father marks a transition point for Abram. And is so often the case, at a time of loss, at a time of change, in a season of transition, somehow there seems to be a little more space in our lives for God to speak, a little more place in our lives, a little more room in our hearts to hear the voice of God. And that appears to happen for Abram. And this is ultimately, finally, where I'm really headed this morning, to this most pivotal moment in the life of Abram, and to what really stands as a pivotal moment in the life of our faith, of Christian faith. We are at the root of it all right here. This is where, in so many ways, believe it or not, Christian faith itself begins. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, then, this is following the death of Terah, Abram's father, then the Lord told Abram, leave your country, your relatives, your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. I'll cause you to become a father of a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous. I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All families of the earth will be blessed through you. Guy could preach on that for days, couldn't he? Couple of things only. First of all, I note for you that this call God issues to Abraham involves sacrificial change. Leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your father's house. To step into the adventure of God's call consistently requires leaving the comfort of what's familiar. That's a word that addresses what I said earlier about where I think God wants to take us in the coming months. So don't lose sight of it. All right? To step into the adventure of God's call consistently requires leaving the comfort of what's familiar. Now, you know me. You know I love just the right word. You know I don't like to make blanket statements. Part of me wants to finesse my words there a little bit even more to say that the adventure of God's call sometimes requires leaving the comfort of the familiar, or often requires leaving the comfort of the familiar. To say it's not always absolutely the fact that leaving the comfort of the familiar is required, but the fact is, I don't know when answering God's call to a greater adventure won't require the stretch of sacrificial change. For Abram, you have to imagine there was some comfort to be found in his familiar surroundings. This was the place to which his father had brought him. This was the place where his father was now buried. How could he leave? And if there were any temptation to depart at all, if he were to go anywhere, the obvious place would be back to his homeland, back to Mesopotamia, to move backwards towards that which was more familiar, not forwards into what was unknown. But God issues this wonderful call to Abram. It is full of promise. I'll cause you to become the father of a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make you famous. I'll make you a blessing to others. And Abram understood the promise of God to be richer than the familiarity of the present. I read about this transition point in Abram's life. I think about the sacrificial change that he had to make, and I think about our church, and I think about how different it is and how different we are from who we were nearly 24 years ago when Debbie and I first came to Meriden. I think about how difficult it has been for every one of us on some level or another along the journey to see the kinds of changes and transitions that have taken place in our fellowship. How difficult it can be to let go of what's known, what's comfortable, what's predictable when God appears to be up to something new. When God wants to take His people to a new place. When God's Word is full of new promise but full of uncertainty as well. I see how so many have laid aside personal preferences and familiar ways of doing things because their sense was that God was up to something new and something different, and they wanted to see His kingdom come and His will done on earth as it is in heaven. I've been thinking recently about the kinds of sacrificial gifts that even produced this facility that we are enjoying today, the kind of energy and the kind of generous time and the kind of generous financial gifts that people have supplied, often far beyond their comfort zone, often into this uncomfortable place of the unknown. Why? Because they believed the future for Jefferson Assembly of God was full of such promise. And I think about the last 24 years, and I think about how I've seen God work in people's lives, and how I've seen them embrace this principle over and over again. And I repeat it for you because it's true for you personally, and it's true for us corporately. To step into the adventure of God's call consistently requires leaving the comfort of what's familiar. Answering the call of God demands sacrificial change. And that's because answering God's call requires obedient faith. This is the thing. This is the point. If all the rest I said to you this morning, you know, has been lost in blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. And I get it. I've listened to me preach. I like that. Right? This is the thing, right? The single most outstanding and significant characteristic, I think, in the life of Abraham. Obedient faith. Obedient faith. Now, the truth is, and I admit it, I don't think there's any other kind of faith, right? There's no such thing as disobedient faith. That was a good amen opportunity for you. There's no such thing as quasi, sort of, at least as often obedient as not faith, right? No place for milquetoast obedient faith. Faith and obedience are married and they're not getting divorced. It's the whole point of the New Testament book of James. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, James says. I'll show you my faith by my deeds. It is a reality that we all know, but I think it stands out most beautifully in the life of Abram, the life of Abraham. And my prayer this morning is that Abraham, as a model of obedient faith, will challenge and inspire us to live lives of obedient faith. Abraham wasn't perfect. You don't have to read very far in the life of Abraham to discover his imperfections. Indeed, Abraham wasn't even perfect in his practice of obedient faith. Read his life story. He heads down into Egypt. He lies about his wife. He fathers a child by Hagar instead of waiting for God to fulfill his promise through Sarah. We wouldn't let this guy teach Sunday school, right? I can point to dozens of problems with the purity of Abram's final testimony. At the same time, when I look at Abraham's life, I see a person who is simply more ready than most to dare to step out on a great adventure when he hears the voice of God say, go. See, and when I'm unable to say to you, here's what the blessing of God is going to look like, I take great comfort in the life of Abraham. I take great comfort in this reality. Abraham isn't given an itinerary. God doesn't hand him a document listing flight numbers and departure times and connection points and hotel reservation numbers. God doesn't even give Abraham the name of the destination. God simply says, leave your country, your relatives, your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. But apparently that's enough for Abraham. Fueled by the richness of God's promise, Abraham goes. Obedient faith. An expectation that fuels action. Not with all the answers figured out. Not with all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed. All the papers signed and filed in triplicate. But just on the promise of the voice of God who says, I'm extending to you an invitation to adventure. Go to the land I'll show you. The challenge of Abraham's life of obedient faith leads me to this simple question. How about you? Are you up for the journey? Are you up for the adventure? Could you dare to trust our always oh so good to us God enough to simply say, okay, I'm yours, yes. Whatever it is that God is up to, I'll even say, even if I'm flat wrong about the season of promise the next few months hold, even if the next months are as dry and miserable as any you've ever endured, is your heart daring enough to say, yes? If the days and weeks ahead call for something from you that you've never given before, is there enough obedient faith in your heart to say, yes? If the answers aren't always clear, but God does speak in His sweet and subtle way and prompt your heart to live, to behave, to give, to serve, to act in some manner, maybe you've never done it before, maybe you've never been there before, are you daring enough to live in the obedient faith that Abraham exhibits and say, yes? I did some cleaning. I did some clearing of the clutter in my office this week. If you've been in my office, it was a mess. And I threw stuff out that I probably should have thrown out 5 or 10 years ago. Took stuff that had been piled in my office and piled it in other people's offices so they had to mess with it. Stuff like that, you know. Yeah. Did some serious cleaning. Judy Best, who does such a beautiful job of cleaning our sanctuary and our building offices every week, had to stumble over all that stuff and had to clean around it week after week after week. And she's so kind, she wouldn't say anything negative about anybody. I know she hated it, right? Why doesn't he pick this mess up so I can clean this place? Exactly. She never said that. Maybe she never thought it. I'd have thought it if I was her. I was so anxious for her to see that and be pleased. You know what she said when she saw it? Wow, she says. You leaving? You know what my answer is? My answer is, nope, I'm not leaving, but I am ready to travel on. I am ready to travel on. I'm ready to clear the clutter. I'm ready to listen for the voice of God. If He says go to the land, I'll show you as we get a little more. You just start marching. I used to have a junior high teacher. He said, if I tell you a flea can pull a plow, he said, don't ask me how. Hitch him up. I want to be that way with God. Abraham, who's lost his father, who's left his homeland, he finds himself somewhere on the journey he never anticipated being, and yet God speaks to him, and the voice and the words are full of promise, and He says, I'm going to do some things for you you couldn't imagine otherwise, but you're going to have to get up, and you're going to have to go, and I'll show you where we're getting there, maybe when we get there. Abraham takes off. Abraham lives in the obedient faith that God can honor and becomes the father of the faithful. That's what I want. That's what I would love to see for us, not just individually, but corporately as God's people in this community at this moment in history, what God is doing among us fulfilled because we take hold of what God is doing for us. So my question is, are you up for that? My question is, are you daring to say yes to that? Are you daring to respond to the invitation of God for this great adventure? Thank you, Savior, for these moments in your presence. Thank you for living words. Thank you for the life of Abraham, who, though not perfect, expresses and exhibits for us this quality of obedient faith and challenges us to a life of the same. God, in the coming weeks, as we hear your voice, as the promises you offer resonate in us, God, maybe even today in some way, as the promise of our future resonates in our heart, may we respond with hearts of obedient faith so that you might bless our lives and, yes, even make of us, make of this fellowship a great people. Not because any of us are great, but because you are great. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen.